Many of us come through these doors this morning weak, weary, buffeted. Lord, we've been out on this battlefield called the world, the earth. It's not a playground, as many think it is. It's a battlefield for the souls of men. Many are getting wounded in the battle, Lord. Many are falling away. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, that you would reveal these all important spiritual truths to us. That everything that comes our way, Lord, as your children, passes through nail-scarred hands. And Lord, whether it's in your throne room or whether it's the thorns of life that we all have to deal with, may we be able to grasp this morning what it means to be able to receive your grace, the sufficiency of your grace, Lord. So, Lord, speak to your people this morning through your word, through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thrones to thorns, the sufficiency of God's grace. Interesting how they're pretty close in spelling, aren't they? But they're both in opposite directions. As we look at our first section of Scripture this morning, we notice that Paul passes from the lowest and most humiliating events in his ministry to its highest and most exalted point. If you were with us last week in chapter 11, you saw some of the horrendous things that Pastor Paul had to persevere in his ministry. We think we have trials and troubles and tribulations. Man, this guy was beaten with rods. He was scourged. 39 stripes, 5 times. Shipwrecked. I mean, he was in perils of robbers, his own countrymen, Gentiles, you name it. Paul experienced it. Amazing what one would do for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we go from the lowest point of Paul's ministry to its highest and most exalted point, heaven. A third heaven at that. You mean there's different degrees of heaven? Yes, we're going to talk about that a little further on here this morning. But last week, in the second part of chapter 11, Paul actually lays out a list of lows in his ministry. There are highs and lows. Oh, don't we love the highs? Don't we love those spots where we say, oh, let's just build 3 tabernacles and hang out here with Moses and Elijah. But you know what happened after that experience? It was valley time. You know what I find as a believer, as a Christian? I don't grow in the tabernacle times on the mountaintops. The real time of spiritual growth in my life, and I'm sure with yours as well, is in those valleys. Those times of testing. Those times of trouble. That's where we grow. As a matter of fact, last week, we saw that Paul experienced things far beyond what you and I will ever have to experience. That's good news to me. But by the time Paul reached verse 33 last week, he was a basket case. Look what it says. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Many of you maybe even came through the doors this morning as a basket case. But you know what? God is in control. God has everything in control. And so chapter 12 is the final section of Paul's defense of his apostleship. Over the past few weeks, he's had to defend himself, even pushed to the point of boasting, where he would have to share some of his experience because of those that were trying to lift themselves up and put Paul down at the same time. There was a group of false teachers called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were coming in and they crept into the church at Corinth and they were trying to mix certain things with the gospel, with good news. They were trying to mix the law with grace, and that just doesn't work. And so here they came, putting Paul down to lift themselves up. And while they were seeking honor from men, Paul was seeking to glorify God. That's the difference between those that are the real thing and those that are the false teachers or false apostles. Who's getting the glory? In everything that Paul said and did, he always desired to bring glory to God. That's a good standard to set for your life. And for mine, that whether we have 50 years, 100 years here on earth, that everything that we would say and do would bring glory to God. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And so while they boasted of their accomplishments, we see here this morning in verse 5 that Paul boasted in his infirmities. Can you imagine that? Look what he writes. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. And I'll tell you what, this guy had a bunch. He had a lot of infirmities that he could have boasted about. And in light of all of these things, I believe there are very few people that I've ever met or read about that have gone through what Pastor Paul went through. Actually, I believe that it was because of his infirmities that Pastor Paul got to visit heaven. You know, he didn't get there just by all of a sudden, you know, eating pizza or tacos and going to bed one night and having these visions and revelations. I believe, according to what the scripture says, that if you look back 14 years from this point in Paul's life, Paul's ministry, you'll find him being mobbed in Lystra by a group of people that stoned him with rocks. They were trying to cave his skull in and put him to death. And even thinking he was dead, they dragged him outside of the city. And I believe, and many Bible expositors believe, that it was that point that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. So be careful what you ask for when it comes to heavenly experiences, because oftentimes there's a price to pay. You may get a headache through having to experience one of these visions or one of these experiences, that these revelations that Paul endured. But Paul, I believe, was in Lystra, dragged outside the gate, left for dead. And it seems that this is the backdrop for the text that we have before us, because Paul is writing in the third person this morning. He is so humble in his relationship with God, he won't even boast about an experience that he had in visiting heaven. As a matter of fact, he went 14 years without even telling anybody about it. How many of us in this room could have a heavenly experience and not the very next day have people out there, you know, with their notepads and all, and the publishers and, you know, the TV cameras and all, sharing with them on this vision that we had? But according to verse 3, Paul wasn't sure whether he was in the body or out of the body. They beat him pretty good. But I do know this, that there's a price to pay for visions and revelations. So be very, very careful what you ask for. Real ones, that is. Real revelations. Those that are inspired by God. Paul couldn't even boast about it. Look at verse 1. He says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of God. The Lord. So actually, Paul was so reticent to talk about his experience that he does two things. First of all, speaks in the third person rather than the first. And secondly, he doesn't tell anybody about this experience for that 14-year period. That, to me, is just amazing. That is humility. I love what Matthew Henry says about this section. It is an excellent thing to have a humble spirit in the midst of a high advancement. And you know what? It doesn't get any higher than this. To actually visit heaven, that's a pretty high advancement. I wonder how many of us could handle an experience like that. I don't believe I can. I deal with proud and getting puffed up and arrogant just with the little glimpses that God gives me of heaven and things, you know? And he really has to sometimes allow me to be buffeted with just this little area of ministry that he's given me. Such an honor as this would make most people very, very proud. But you see, pride was the sin of Satan. And isn't it interesting that the source that God uses to humble Paul is a source that comes from the person that was the most proud, Satan and one of his messengers. And so God is actually going to keep Paul humble through the one that was the epitome of pride, Satan and his messengers. So instead of keeping quiet for 14 years, they could be calling out 14 publishers for their new book, their new movie, and their new TV series. Instead of glorifying our king, many of us would be on Larry King, you know? Many of us would be starting a new denomination or a new doctrine. That's how these things get started. Have you ever noticed? When I first got saved, I used to watch a local Christian TV network. And there was a guy on there that claimed to have visited hell. And all of a sudden, he's on every TV station, writing books and all this stuff. And I'm a brand new Christian. I'm going, this guy actually got to get a glimpse of hell. But then as a brand new baby Christian, I began to read the Word of God, and I read this story about Lazarus and the rich man. And isn't it interesting that Abraham, in Abraham's bosom, when the man that went to hell or Hades asked if Abraham would send somebody back, that his brothers wouldn't come to this place of torment, what did Abraham say? Even if someone would return from the dead, they would not turn to him. And isn't it interesting that even in Scripture, it tells us that God is not going to send anybody to hell to try to move people to go to heaven. So be very, very careful with some of these testimonies and some of these experiences that people have. There's a lot of those things that go on. And didn't we see last week how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? So don't go after all of these revelations. Don't go after all of these people with these new books and these new doctrines, new theories and all that they come up with. You've got to be very, very careful. Jesus said in that story that even if one returns from hell, they wouldn't believe. Twice, notice this morning in our text, we see the word caught up. In verse 2, he says, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Notice in verse 4, it says again how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That's a wonderful word for us believers today. That's a word that many of us are looking forward to. Harpazo is the term, to be snatched up, to be seized, to be carried away. It's a term that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. You know the scripture verse where the trump of God is going to sound and the voice of the shout of the archangel and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That term caught up is the same term that Paul uses here. It's harpazo. It means to be snatched away. It's the rapture of the church. It's the next great event in the church. When all of a sudden the world's going to turn around and they're going to see these Nikes still there with smoke coming out of them because you and I blasted off. Smoking sandals. What a glorious day that's going to be. Man, I can't wait. And so for you and I, again, it's a challenge this morning that we would not be caught up in the things of the world, but we would be caught up in the things of Jesus Christ, that we would be ready for that trumpet to sound. Because very, very soon we're going to be snatched up, carried away. So what's this third heaven thing here that Paul mentions in verse 2? Right after he's caught up, it talks about this place called the third heaven. There's actually three levels. Did you know that? First heaven, the aerial heaven, is where the birds fly. Where you and I get in these steel containers and fly at about 600 miles an hour. That's the first heaven, up where the clouds are. The second heaven is where the planets are, the starry heavens. That's known as the second heaven. Mankind, through science, has been able to visit both the first and the second heaven, haven't we? Had people walk on the moon before. The third heaven, man can't get there. Absolutely 100% impossible. Unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the absolute only way that you will ever see the third heaven. The third heaven is where God most eminently manifests His glory. Man, I can't wait to pass the first one and the second one right on into the third. Man, that is so cool. And even though man has flown through the clouds and even walked on the moon, man cannot get to the third heaven, God's heaven, without God's help. And that's why rather than man trying to reach heaven, which he's been trying to do since the Tower of Babel, the Bible tells us that God loves you so that He reaches down from heaven in His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is the initiator in this love relationship. You can get a rocket, you can get down to Cape Kennedy or Canaveral, whatever they call it these days, and blast off. But you know what? You can only get to the second heaven. If you want those smoking sneakers to get you to the third heaven, you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this third heaven mentioned here is also known as paradise. Look at verse 4. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paradise is mentioned three times in Scripture. Here where Paul is harpazoed from. By the way, one of the titles I saw for this section of Scripture is the rapture of the apostle. He was caught up. He was snatched up. This is where Paul harpazoed to in this section of Scripture. Another section where we see the name paradise, you're familiar with it. Luke 23:43. You remember Jesus between the two thieves on the cross? When he died, there was one man that received Christ as Lord and Savior. And what did Jesus say? Go down off the cross, go get baptized, go join another church, and then come. No, he didn't say that, did he? When this man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Divine imperative. You will be with me in paradise. Isn't that great? Man, some of the doctrines that come up with what you got to do to get saved. You know, that's amazing. All these do's and don'ts. Isn't it great that we're saved by grace through faith? Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not about being sprinkled, dipped, or dunked, or any of those things. It's not about, you know, whether you have old King James, new King James. It's whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And if you desire to know Him in a personal way, if you desire with your heart, not your head, but your heart, God will reveal Himself to you through His Holy Spirit and possibly even through the Scriptures here this morning. There's another place where paradise is spoken of, Revelation 2:7. That's where it says that the tree of life is in Revelation 2:7, in paradise. It's important to note here as well, this is another proof text, by the way, that disproves the theory of soul sleep. There's some denominations that say that when you die, then your soul goes to sleep and you have to wait for the second coming of the Lord. Paul didn't wait here, did he? He was, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Praise God. Once we leave this body, we're going to enter into the third heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But these soul sleep people say that when a person dies, they remain in the state of nothingness until the resurrection of the dead at Christ's second coming. This also disproves the theory of purgatory. Paul didn't go to purgatory. Read Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus, when he died on the cross, purged our sins once and for all. That's good news. No pay and pray to get out of purgatory. You can't have enough friends and enough money to pay and pray you out of purgatory, if there was one. But Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, purged our sins once and for all. And I'm not bashing anybody. I just want you to know the truth so that you can walk in the newness of life. And so that you can spend your life here for Jesus Christ. Give him all that you have. And so, 2 Corinthians again, 5:8, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says in verse 3, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." What was the third heaven like? I don't know. I've heard many people speculate on this section of Scripture. Paul says he couldn't describe it. Inexpressible words. How did Paul describe it? It was literally impossible for Pastor Paul to describe heaven. What he saw and what he heard. I like that. Man, doesn't our Heavenly Father love to give us good gifts? When we get into heaven, man, we are going to be totally blown away. So blown away that we can't enter in an earthly body. This earthly tent would probably just explode, burn up or something, you know? We got to have that new body, not made with human hands. And God has gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, that we will be also. New home, new mansion, new body, all things become new. So what are we holding on to this stuff for? Paul referred to all this stuff as dung, you know that. Everything, it's all dung. I do know this, that whatever heaven was like, it caused Paul, after his stoning in Lystra, to get right back up, dust himself off, didn't even have Excedrin, and he went right back into Lystra and preached the gospel again. Man, can you imagine that? I believe the reason he went back in was hoping that they would stone him again and do a good job this time. Wouldn't you? Man, all the people today that are getting stoned and trying to reach heaven for the wrong reasons. You young people, man. Don't go getting stoned thinking you're going to enter into heaven, man. It'll send you the other direction. I think it's so important that we live our lives focused on our new home. Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was a rich man. He had flocks and herds. He pretty much had it made. But you know what? He was still looking for heaven. He was still looking for that home that God had prepared for him. There's no doubt in my mind as I'm looking through this section of Scripture that this one little peek into paradise propelled Paul through perils, prisons, pummelings, and persecutions. How's that for a bunch of peas this morning? No matter where he was or what he was going through, it was well worth it. Let me share this with you this morning. I know we have people in this fellowship that are really, really, really hurting. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. You know what though? Whatever you're going through here on earth, it's going to be well worth it when you get to heaven. Not because Pastor Joe says so, but because God says so. Because the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't believe there's any one of us that will ever have to go through what Pastor Paul went through in chapter 11. Read it for yourself. And Paul spoke of those things as a light affliction. Why is it that I'm such a wimp, a spiritual wimp? You know, a little bit of persecution, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And I get bummed. I lose my joy. I get grumpy. I get PMS, pre-ministry syndrome. You know, it's like, I know when I'm going to have a good week or a good Sunday or something. Because, man, it's like this guy's poking me all week long. It's such a delight by the time I get up here sometimes, man. Because it's again, the thorn, man. It's this thorn in the flesh that he keeps poking us with. This buffeter out there. I know a lot of you Christians like to get buffeted. That's not what that term is. It's buffeted, okay? It means to be beaten, to be pummeled. I know we like to buffet our bodies, but he's not talking about that. He probably pronounced it wrong. But you know, whatever we're going through, hang in there. Why? There used to be a song years ago. You may remember it. Heaven is just a stone's throw away. That's Paul's perspective. Heaven is just a stone's throw away. Hang in there. You may be getting spiritually stoned. You know what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said, again, I say, rejoice. You know, heaven's going to be very well worth what you're going through right now. I know that we see some pretty tragic things even happen to Christians today. But you know, once we cross that threshold into heaven, it's all of a sudden, man, this last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 100 years that you spend here on earth is just going to be, I believe, nothing in comparison to what God has prepared for us. The words Paul heard were unexpressible. And again, be careful with people that have these visions and stuff that tell you what they saw, what they heard and all. Again, Paul waited 14 years, and only because he was forced to boast, he said to these false teachers, hey, check this out. You know, not only was he boasting in his infirmities, but he's sharing a little bit about the glimpse of heaven, the glimpse of paradise that God gave him. And what Paul's saying here is the language heard in paradise could not be repeated on earth. Why? I believe that the words that he heard in heaven were too sacred to utter here on earth. Wow. Can you imagine being in an environment where every word spoken will be sacred? That's just amazing, isn't it? We live in a world that's polluted, man, not only physically, but verbally. You don't have to go very far to get your ears polluted today. It's common language for kids to use today what I would have gotten my mouth washed out with soap for when I was a kid back in the Stone Age, you know? What he saw, Scripture doesn't tell us. What he heard, he couldn't express. This makes me a little bit skeptical again of those who have out-of-body experiences and see this great light. You've heard these people before, right? And many of them don't even know Jesus. Look what Scripture says here. Paul says in verse 2 that this man was in Christ. These visions and revelations that people have today, are these people in Christ that are sharing these things? That's the difference, because there's the angel out there of light that's disguised, the counterfeit out there. Keep in mind, Paul couldn't even speak of what he saw, but Paul was in Jesus, and that's the key. That's the key. Beware of the counterfeit. And it's evident from verses 5 and 6 that the visions and revelations from God had produced a real reverence in Paul's life. Look at this. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Isn't that great? That's the way it should be with us. People shouldn't be speaking of us above what they see or what they hear from us. And what they see or hear from us should be in total humility. Even as John the Baptist, the one that was, even Jesus himself said that no man was born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist in John 3:30 says, I must decrease that he might increase in my life. Oh, that when people speak of you and I, that they would speak of our King, that they would speak of our Savior, that what they see in our lives would glorify Jesus Christ in Him alone. They would say, oh man, I just met with someone, a man or a woman. You know what? Even as they said of Jesus, no man ever spoke like this. You know, if the words that come out of our hearts and out of our mouths are words of purity and holiness and righteousness and truth, people are going to say, oh, this man or this woman, we've never heard anybody speak like this. You know what? That's the way it should be in this dark and fallen world. The way that we share with people, the way that we love them, the way that we minister to them. People should be blown away at the things that we share, the way that we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in the play place, in church, wherever we go. True Christian character is who you are when nobody's watching. Oftentimes we can play the Christian game. We can carry the coffee table Bible. We can have the stickers all over the car so you can't even see out the back window. But that's not spirituality. Spirituality is being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves. That's why it's a continual get into the word, get into the word, get into the word, and get the word in you. Paul had reverence, it says here. This was just too solemn, too overwhelming to be lightly described, Paul says in verses 5 and 6. What an impact, though, that it had on his life and his service. That's the key. We should be impacted by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by those things that God does in us and through us. Verse 7. We go from the throne to the thorn. Notice this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Notice that was given to him. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. That's spirituality. In verses 6, 7, 8, there we see that we go from a heavenly throne to an earthly thorn. And by the way, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And even though you may be getting poked and buffeted with that thorn down here, you are still seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. God sees the finished work. There are a number of lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture. I'd like to point out just a few things. It's almost an inexhaustible text with what we can look at here this morning. First of all, it's pretty evident that even visions and revelations of heaven will not correct the flesh in us. You see, even though Paul got to visit the third heaven, when he came back to earth, guess what? He still had to deal with the sinful human flesh. And again, that's an encouragement to me. Hallelujah. Pastor Paul is just like you and I. The wrestling match that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. But even when he came back, God had to allow. It says here that God gave him, notice in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Man, thanks, God. That's not really what I asked for, Lord. I'm the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it guy. Give me a car, Lord, or a mansion or something here. Don't give me a tent stake. That's the term. The term thorn is like a big tent stake. Man. So Paul needed this tent stake. Even after what Paul saw and heard, he still had to deal with the old sinful nature. For you brand new baby Christians, you expect now from the time that God raptures you out of here to just tiptoe through the tulips and all your troubles are over and it's just going to be fun for the rest of your Christian life. I don't think so. You're still living in this fleshly tent. You're not home yet. You still have to deal with the sinful nature. Read Romans chapter 6 on your own when you get a chance and see what Paul had to deal with. Romans 6 and 7. Paul was in danger of falling into the subtle snare of pride. You see, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And if there are visions and revelations, and if God is really beginning to use you with what He has given you, you're going to be required much. Because the higher that you get up a mountain, the harder the wind blows. And sometimes, I'll tell you folks, when God really begins to use you, it's very humbling when you get up there and go, oh man, this is a dangerous place to be. The battle is really raging here. I want to go back on R&R. We go back to the base camp there or something. And so that Paul would not be exalted above measure, it says here, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The Lord knows how to balance our lives. So if you're going through a buffeting right now and a difficult time with the thorn in the flesh, and you prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, take it away, and He hasn't taken it away, He's just bringing balance into your life. He's building character in your life. No pain, no gain, it says on your little gym t-shirt, right? It's the same thing with the kingdom of heaven. No pain, no gain. It's through much suffering that we enter in. I know that's not a popular term to use, suffering, and especially with the flowery messages that often are preached today in some fellowships, but suffering is part of the Christian walk. What part of in this world you will have tribulation, don't we understand? Red letters, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. And the word tribulation comes from the farming tool called a tribulum that they use to separate the wheat from the chaff. And it would roll over the grain of wheat and remove the chaff from the grain of wheat. And that's the tribulum. That's where we get the word tribulation from. So guess what? If you're going around and around, God's just getting the chaff off you, that's all. But it won't hurt. He'll never give you more than you can bear. And so God knows how to balance His kids. He must balance the blessing with the buffetings in order to keep us from becoming proud. I couldn't imagine a Christian life that was just blessings, blessings, blessings. How many here would really grow if we were just blessed all the time? You can put it on a human level. As a grandparent, I can give you a good analogy of this. I got grandkids that I just spoil all the time. And my daughter and son-in-law have to get the kids out of there from Tina and I because we'll just spoil them, you know. And they got to get them back and from all the blessings and get them back to real life. Yeah, it's the same with God's kids. He can't just bless us all the time. Got to put a buffeting in there every once in a while. We need a little buffeting. And that's good. Buffetings are good. We don't know what this thorn was, okay? Paul doesn't tell us what this thorn was. I think God, through the Holy Spirit, doesn't allow us to know because we may get puffed up and proud because we have the same thorn that Paul did, you know? We may use that as an excuse or whatever. But we don't know what the thorn is. The thorn in the original language we know means a sharp stake used to torture or to impale somebody. How do you like that? It's not just a little sliver, but it's a sharp stake that's used to impale someone or to torture them. It has been speculated as to what Paul's thorn was, though. There's always these guys that have to try to figure out what the thorn was. They spend all this time trying to figure out what the thorn was, and oftentimes they miss the message of the text. What we do know is that a messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet or beat Paul, just as Satan was allowed to affect or inflict suffering upon Job. But Job was a righteous man. A godly man? God pointed Job out. Have you considered my servant Job? And because people do have physical afflictions, because people go through physical trials and tests and tribulations and sickness and disease and all that stuff, doesn't mean they're less spiritual than anybody else. Job was a righteous man. Paul was a righteous man. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, the devil's trying to tell you that all these sicknesses and diseases and stuff, I've heard preachers say, you just don't have enough faith, brother. That's baloney, my friend. We had a couple in Vermont that came to our church, the Sweets family. They were sweet. And they had an 18-year-old boy that only weighed about 25 pounds. And they carried him everywhere that he went. And his body was heavily deformed and he was crippled and all. And they went to a church and the pastor said the reason he was in that condition is because the parents didn't have enough faith. That's bogus, man. You know, there are people that preach that garbage out there. And I got a feeling that some of those guys aren't going to see the third heaven. I got a feeling they're going to go south, man. That's ungodly doctrine. I see godly people that suffer. I see godly people that are sick. I see godly people that have accidents. I see godly people that are going through difficult times. We have to be very, very careful when we look down our nose at somebody and go, oh, man, they must have sin in their life. Brother, you don't have enough faith. Garbage. Okay, I'll get off it. One more thing. No, just kidding. What is God's purpose in this? The thorn in the flesh was given to him, a measure of Satan, so that he would not be exalted above measure. That's why God allowed this to happen to Paul. You see, God loved Paul so much and knew Paul. God created Paul that he had to allow this to happen so that Paul didn't become puffed up. And I think there are things in my life and possibly in yours that God has to allow to happen so that we don't exalt ourselves above measure, so that we don't get puffed up and proud. God wants to develop character in Paul. God wants to develop humility in Paul, and God knew exactly how to do it. Spiritual blessings are designed to remove spiritual pride, bottom line. And so God so designed this for good that he actually made this messenger of Satan to be so far from a hindrance to Paul that he would instead be a help to Paul. Isn't it just like God to do something like that? To take the enemy and use all of his tactics and all for good. Another important lesson here is that godly Christians can be afflicted. Man, it's so important to just to hold on to the Lord during this difficult time. Oftentimes we pray to get out of our trial, get out of our test, get out of our tribulation. And God's saying, pass the test while you're there so that we don't have to take you through it again. Embrace the suffering. Embrace whatever it is that God has allowed to come your way. So Paul did the right thing. Guess what he did? Look at verse 8. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, does that mean all you got to do is pray three times? No. It was after the third prayer, the third time he prayed, he pleaded with God. That's when God answered him. Sometimes God will answer us after the first prayer, second, third. Sometimes it'll be after the first, second, third year. But we need to continue to pray without ceasing, don't we? Pray it through. Pray earnestly, wholeheartedly. Paul did the right thing. And this is good. Highlight this there. It's so important for us to plead with the Lord in whatever it is that we're going through. Paul prayed. He pleaded three times. Before he got his answer, he was afflicted by thorns. He was buffeted, beatings. He prayed until he got an answer. And guess what the answer was? It wasn't, Paul, I'm going to take the thorn away. Oftentimes we pray thinking that God's just got to answer our prayers just like we prayed them, huh? God, take this away. I beg you to take it away. God answered Paul. Look at verse 9. In red letters as well. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Sometimes that's the answer we get. But we fail to hear it. Oh, no, no, no. Lord, take the thorn away. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul got a different answer than most would anticipate. Request denied, Paul. What I love about Paul, look what Paul's response is. Therefore, most gladly, he says, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Man, how do you like that? Most gladly. Okay, God, I'm glad you didn't take the thorn away. Thank you. Are you disappointed in God's denials? Are any of you here in this room, like myself, that have prayed things and expected God to answer them our way and He denies? Get a little irritated? Get a little angry? A little uptight with God? That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Oftentimes, we can become disappointed in God's answer. He's God, you know. And that's never going to change. He's always going to be God. He's always going to call the shots. But that's a good thing, because we don't know how to call the shots. That's how we got to where we were when we accepted Christ. Man, we were a mess. Maybe the thorn wasn't removed, but you know what? An equivalent was given. Look what was given. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect. Wow. That's perfect strength. What this shows me is that power is continually increased as weakness grows. That's a totally opposite of what the world tells you out there. All these motivational speakers and stuff. The power is in you. Bring out the champion in you. Give me a break. Not a champ in here. There's a chump in here. You know? And when it comes to being a self-made man or relying on my own strength, that's how I get into this mess for the first 33 years of my life. Did you notice Paul's contentment with God's final answer? Therefore, most gladly, he says, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A couple of interesting points here. Infirmities. What's an infirmity? The original Greek, it means asthenia, A-S-T-H-E-N-I-A. It means a malady, a feebleness, a frailty, a disease, a sickness, a weakness. It's the complete opposite of what men boast about today. People don't boast about feebleness and frailty and all of those things. They boast about themselves, their strength, their power. You know, it's a complete opposite of what men boast about today. Notice what it says. Paul says, the results, the power of Christ rests upon me. That word power is dunama. That's where we get our word dynamite from. God gives us dynamite power. When we're weak, He fills us with dynamite. Wow. It's a Greek metaphor, as if the Shekinah glory of the Lord overshadows him with the power of Jesus Christ. That's what that term means when he says, when it rests upon me. It's a reference to the Shekinah glory resting upon us during that difficult time of weakness. And then God fills us with the power of Jesus Christ. And where does it rest? When does it rest upon us? When we are weak. Yeah. It doesn't rest upon us when we're strong. You see, it rests upon us when we're weak, but it resists us when we rely upon ourselves. That's a Christian paradox. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud. And so often, we think it's so important to walk in our own strength, and we've got to be strong. That's what they tell you during the difficult. You've got to be strong. But you know what? The weaker you are, the better you are. Man, I'll tell you what, I lived this out this week, honestly. I'm not just saying this. I should have probably waited 14 years to tell you about it, right? But it's been a week of weakness for me, and I thank God for it. I had to be emptied out, and probably because of my foolish, ugly, sinful pride. But you know what? When we're at our weakest point, I can rely on the Lamb of God and not Red Bull, okay? I don't look for Red Bull for my strength. I don't look for Starbucks to my strength. I look to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to give me strength. He is the source of the power from which I draw. And there's no other power like His. God did not change the situation by removing the affliction. He changed the situation by empowering the afflicted. And that's the difference. Paul was still in that condition, but God empowered him while he was there. That's the key. Empowering Paul with His grace. There are different types of grace referred to in the Bible, God's grace. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says that He's the God of all grace. Peter writes, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's the grace of God. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that his throne is the throne of grace. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, unlimited source of grace. The Bible tells us in Acts 20:32 that his word is the word of grace. Paul says in Acts 20:32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified." Amazing. How about James 4:6? "And the promise that he gives us is that he would give us more grace." James 4:6 says that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Over and over and over, Scripture tells us about the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. It's getting what we don't deserve. And so for us here this morning, those maybe that are getting poked with that tent stake, getting impaled with that tent stake, some of you are getting buffered and badgered by the messenger of Satan out there. Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Can you kind of grasp that? Does it kind of give you a whole new perspective this morning? Those of you that are going through the thorny times right now. There's also another mention of thorns in Scripture. It's the crown of thorns that Jesus Christ wore for you and I. A crown that should have been ours. But he willingly took that crown upon himself. And the beating. And the cross. And all of those things. Why? Because it was the joy that was set before him that he endured these things for you and for me. He knows the end result. He sees the full picture. He sees the finished product. And yes, we're going to be buffeted and badgered. We're going to be beat up a little bit out there. But along with that come the blessings if we'll endure for Christ's sake. That's the key. Verse 10. Look at this. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." What's wrong with this guy? This guy's a weirdo, man. Paul's a sadist. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Don't believe that for one second, my friend. "In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." From a natural standpoint, from a human perspective, it is quite impossible to take pleasure in these five experiences mentioned here. There's five things. I'll just kind of briefly go over them as I wind down here this morning. Infirmities. Notice he says about he takes pleasure in infirmities. That's the maladies, disease, frailty, sickness, feebleness. He takes pleasure in those things. How about reproaches? What's that? False accusations, shame, disgrace, rebuke. Paul says, "Oh, I take pleasure in that." I have a hard time sometimes with that. Someone getting in your face and go, "Oh, I take pleasure in that. Thank you." You guys probably all do that, right? "Thank you very much for calling me all of those things." How about needs? That's destitution, poverty. When is the last time, my friend, that you took pleasure in destitution and poverty? More than likely, most folks in this room have never reached destitution or poverty. We live in a pretty rich nation. When's the last time that you've seen someone give thanks in destitution and poverty? Paul has. You read Paul's epistles, Philippians. He says, "I know how to abound. I know how to be abased." He says, "No matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content." Are you content, saint? Are you content here this morning? Or are you discontented? The word content is spelled the same way as content. You've heard me share this before. And I believe our contentment is based upon what we contain. And if you contain the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be content. Come hell or high water, if you would, you're going to be a content person. Through the bummers and the blessings, through the buffetings, whatever comes your way, you will be a content saint. It's possible because we can see here in God's Word, our brother Paul takes pleasure in infirmities, reproaches and needs, in persecutions. That means constant afflictions as to injure or distress due to one's beliefs. We live in America, pretty cush here. We haven't reached the point of persecution. Read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Go online. Check out their webpage. Our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are in constant affliction. They're laying their lives on the line for what they believe. Distress. Some even dying for believing upon Jesus Christ. Paul says, I take pleasure in that. Paul says, I take pleasure in distresses, misery, suffering, pain, anxiety, troubles. That's Christian maturity. What is the key to taking pleasure in all this? He mentions it three different times. Verse 2, in Christ. Verse 9, the power of Christ. Verse 10, for Christ's sake. That's the key. That's the bottom line. For Christ's sake. Who are you living for? If you're living for you, there's absolutely no way you can relate to what's going on here. But if you're living for Jesus Christ, this has got to be a section of Scripture that's got to lift your soul to the third heaven here this morning. We're going to make it. We're going to persevere. We're going to get through it, no matter what we're going through. Because when we are weak, He is strong. That's why I have a hard time with this positive confession thing. How am I? Can you imagine looking at this section of Scripture? Think good thoughts, brother. Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Confession. I find Peale appalling, but I find Paul appealing. And there's a difference there. For Christ's sake. Where did Paul's strength come from? Where does our strength come from? In Christ, the power of Christ, for Christ's sake. The same power is available to you and I today. And I hope, just scratching the surface here this morning, that I was able to encourage some of you that are going through suffering and difficult times. Maybe there's a thorn in your marriage. Maybe there's a thorn with your kids. Maybe there's a thorn with your boss. I don't know. God has you there. God's going to use that thorn to perfect you, to develop character in your life. Embrace the thorn. Why? Because God gives it, doesn't He? We've seen here this morning. To buffet you. To humble you, but that Jesus Christ would be glorified. That's the bottom line. Man, I'm sure glad I'm over with this message. And this week, hopefully, there'll be a little bit of a reprieve. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not experienced the power of God's love. Maybe you've not experienced the power of God's Son. Maybe you've not experienced forgiveness. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're going through a lot of these things, it's all in vain. You know, there's no way that anything good is going to come out of what you're going through. But an amazing thing happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You find that God's Word says that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So if you would like to make the single most important decision you will ever have to make in your life, to receive God's love, God's gift of love, God's Son, and to be saved today, and to be wrapped in His loving arms, and to know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that every one of your sins is forgiven, and from this point on, God has you in the palm of His hands, and no one's going to pluck you out, no matter what comes your way. And if you would like to receive Christ today, I'd like you to stand right where you are and pray a simple prayer with me, to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, to give your life to Him. Anyone? Before we close. Okay, how about those here that need prayer? What I'd like to do.